Psalm 3, and we're going to read this short psalm as we prepare our minds to think upon the Word of God. Psalm 3, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. Amen. May God bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. This morning, I want us to particularly take as our consideration the words of the third verse. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I want us to think this morning on a subject that I am entitling Our Stand Between. Our Stand Between. Before we go any further, let's just ask the Lord to bless us. Our Father and our God, now we would pray that thou wouldst bless thy word. Bless it to our hearts. Bless it to our minds. Bless it to our lives. Lord, may it be that which increases faith, causes us to think less of self, allows us to see and measure the glories of Christ and how those work for us. Lord, we would pray that thou wilt help us to see where Christ Jesus stands as our helper and as our hope. Lord, I pray now that thou wilt direct our hearts and minds. We pray that thou wilt open our hearts and minds. And may the Spirit of God be the preacher in this time this morning. Lord, deliver us from all that has to do with the hearts and minds of man. Lord, allow your heart and your mind to be discerned in the Word of God and applied by the Spirit's power. Help me then as thy servant direct every part of this time, we pray, all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. In the days of Job's trial, one of Job's main laments is that there was not a way in which his words would assuredly reach the Lord. He wishes that he had had an advocate, one to stand between, who had sufficient ability to lay hands on the heart of God as well as his own and bring a solution to the troubles at hand. This is heard from him in Job chapter 9, verse 33, where Job says, "Neither is there any dayes man betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both." In other words, Job has both a fervent desire and an undeniable need for a stand between, a man betwixt. Job yearned for a man that could do all that was needed to secure the blessing and goodness of God, as well as straighten whatever crooked parts that were within him. Job was not alone in that desire. We read of others that had similar yearnings for help to meet with God and have things put right. Certainly that was the truth of David's heart. We see it evident in many places. He often complained about the need to find the Lord and his help. Jacob needed the help of a daysman when he was on his way back to his father. And Jacob, though, was given a man to wrestle with him and to bless him. The desire and yearnings in the heart for a man between, as it were, is common among all who wish to know the smile of the Lord. But the problem is not that there is no man to help us. Rather, our problem is that we think and act as if we have no man to stand between us and the Lord. We seem to think that we are quite on our own. We act as if we are our own advocate before the Lord. And subsequently, we either bring our own reasons for help to the Lord, or we wallow in our guilt in order to gain his compassion. And I say this is a common plight. It is a feeling that our enemy also affirms to be accurate and true. But our text offers the truth of the matter. We are not without a daysman. Now, before we go further, we must ask and answer a question. The answer will seem obvious, but an affirmation of the answer in our minds and hearts is more than important. The question is this: does the Lord order the words of Scripture? Let me ask that again. Does the Lord order the words of Scripture? Does he do so in such a way that we can lean on that order to learn truth and rest our hearts on what we read? Now, I am sure that you all will readily say, well, yes, of course the Lord does order the words of Scripture. And I would say to you that is a correct answer. But I want us this morning to affirm. I want you to affirm in your own mind that the Scriptures are not only inerrant, but divinely ordered. Now, it is upon that order that I propose to lean today. Our text says, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter of mine head." I say to you that those words are set in an order. They are so set that each description of the Lord's extension of himself is built on what he says of himself in the previous description, each one building on the previous. And I think you will see what I mean as we go through the thoughts this morning that we will make from our text. But the thought I want us to see and expand on is this: we, the people of God, are never left alone to ourselves without the direct help of Christ. And that presence of the Lord proves to be the way in which all other enjoyments of the blessings of God comes. Again, let me say that again, so you know where I'm going. We, as the people of God, are never left alone to ourselves without the direct help of Christ. And that presence of Christ, that being with us before the throne, proves to be the way in which all other enjoyments of the blessings of God comes. So, with that said, I want us to consider the descriptions of the Lord. Again, I stress to you, this verse is not just a verse of testimony, it is a description to you of who God is. So, let's consider the descriptions of the Lord that are offered in our text. First, it says there that He is our shield. He is our shield. Now, when we read these words, we probably envision that piece of armor used in centuries before us as a means of deflecting the blows of an enemy. We think of that which protects and deflects. Well, it is certain that that is descriptive of the Lord's person, the Lord's providence, and His promises do what was just mentioned. He is a great protector of His people. In fact, He is such a protector that the statement that the Lord makes of His protection is, "Of all that Thou hast given me, I have lost none." Now, there are some who say, well, that statement is just the statement that the Lord says that He hasn't lost any of His disciples. My question to somebody who would say that is this: would not that statement that the Lord Jesus made, would it not include Mary and Martha and Lazarus? Would that statement include Mary Magdalene and Nicodemus? How about Zacchaeus and Bartimaeus and the thief on the cross? Had He lost any of those either? My point to you is, when the Lord Jesus says those words, that statement includes all of His redeemed people. In other words, it includes you and it includes me. The Lord is a protector of His people. But the point that I want to make here is a little different. I do not want to dismiss that the words of our text speak of an object of armor, for they clearly do. What I want us to do is to consider the function or the effect of a shield. What good does it do? How is it useful? And why is it employed? Well, the use is plainly that a shield comes between that which can harm and the one who needs protection. It is an object between two, so that there is no contact that injures. Now, I'm going to offer a label to this protective object that is suggestive of its function, but will be used to describe more fully what we see from the Lord. The label is this: the shield is a stand between. The shield is a stand between. Do you see the picture? Here is a purposefully placed object that stands between harm and those easily harmed. Our text says that the Lord is a shield for us. Literally, He is a shield about us. There is no exposed point of attack, in other words. He is keeping a total and impenetrable protection of His people. So here's my point. Though you may feel like Job, that you are without help and open to all kinds of harms, you are never without a stand between. You're never without a stand between. And as I thought on this picture of the Lord, my mind fastened on a few incidents where this was so plainly confirmed. When you think in the Old Testament about the picture of the ark was a stand between. Standing between the wrath of God that was poured out and those that the Lord meant to preserve. Also, you could think of the cloudy pillar. Again, a stand between when the Lord meant to protect Israel from the encroaching Egyptians. David uses terms throughout the Psalms that would speak of this very function when he calls the Lord his fortress or his refuge or his high tower. Then my mind started thinking, well, you know, in the New Testament, you could actually see the Lord Jesus fulfilling all of that. First, you might think of the Lord in the boat with the disciples, and they were facing not just any storm. This was a storm rightly assessed by the disciples, men who had been on the sea many, 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 many times, perhaps many of those storms, but there wasn't one like this one. And they, as seasoned seamen, come to the Lord and say, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? And the Lord stands up and stands between, if you will, those that he's keeping and the storm that was over them. Well, my mind also went to this incident where the Lord and his response between a woman and the Pharisees that wanted to stone her. Was the Lord standing between her and condemnation? The Lord stood beside a funeral buyer and a life of misery for a poor widow that had lost her only son. And he stood between that logical and certain life ahead for that woman. And he raised her son. The Lord stood between death and a 12-year-old little girl. The Lord stood between a thief soon to die and an eternity of torment. The Lord, over and over and over again, was a stand between. Then I started to make lists in my mind of all the things the Lord Jesus, for me, is a stand between. Go with me on this. I just couldn't help myself. He is a stand between me and my sin. And I say, I stress this successfully so. He's a stand between me and sin, me and sorrow, me and Satan. He's a stand between trials and testings and troubles. He's a stand between for me, between failures and faintings and folly. He's a stand between worries and wrestlings and wrath. And I say, that listing, what I started there, could go on endlessly. The question might be asked, though, how many things and in what areas does the Lord stand between me and all that could harm me? Or how many things of which we would say, oh, this is bad? How many times does he stand between me and what is bad? I ask here, do you or can you understand that this truth, the truth that the Lord Jesus is our stand between, for all that harms or is bad, do you understand that this simple truth is the very foundation for the words of Paul in Romans 8 and 28? How and why is that verse true? Is it only true because God is good and supremely benevolent? Well, he is that. But the answer is this. How do I know that all things are going to work for good? The reason is because Jesus is my stand between. All that you would say is harmful, injurious, threatening, condemning, the Lord Jesus is between me and all those things. So what's left for me? Good. All things working together for good. The Lord Jesus is our stand between in all things, especially those that we may fear. He is our shield. But you see, secondly, the scripture says he is our glory. He is our glory. This second description is a product, and it is a result of truly seeing Christ as your stand between. He is our glory. I know I find within my own heart saying this next point of exclamation, and I think I would hear it from you too. But I can't make him my glory. If I try to make Christ my glory, I fall so far short of holding him as precious that it just proves to be something that distresses me. Well, that's true. You are right. You cannot make the Lord your glory. Now, some may say that they have done so, but I would say those that say that, there's a huge cloud of doubt about such statements. You can't make the Lord your glory. The statement of the psalmist is not a statement of decision. He didn't just decide that the Lord was his glory. The Lord makes himself our glory by the way he treats us. Or more in keeping with the text, the result of seeing that Christ is our stand between, or the more that we are open in our hearts to embrace that faithful protective ministry, the more we are brought to the place of irresistible action. We can't help ourselves. When we see Christ in this way, we worship. We give ourselves. We lose our lives for his sake in the Gospels. The Apostle Paul said that his glory is the cross. Now, Paul did not mean the physical wooden cross. He meant what he saw in Christ as his Savior, as his stand between on the cross. John puts it this way: we love him because he first loved us. We see what he is to us. We see what he does for us. We see how he pours out his love in so many ways. And as a result, as a product of that, we can't help ourselves but love him. We see his love. We see his standing between us and all that is against us. And as we look, the Holy Spirit so fans faith and love that he becomes our glory. But you might say, but he's not my glory. My question to you would be this: do you ever think on him standing between you and all that can harm you? Our text, ordered by God, suggests that the result of such contemplation is that the Lord Jesus will necessarily become your glory. What are you looking at? Are you looking at the miseries, the disappointments, the despair, the failures? Or are you seeing that there's one between you and all these things? Is your mind and heart set on him? If you will consider Christ and you set your mind on him, as Isaiah says, you'll not only have the perfect peace of God, but the Lord Jesus will become a glory to you. Again, what happens when we set our minds on the Lord Jesus and dwell on him as our stand between? Well, he becomes glorious. But we might ask this: what happens when we stand in that place where he does become glorious to us, what happens then? When the Lord Jesus does prove to be precious to my heart, what happens then? Well, we come to our third point. It says, he is the lifter of our heads. He is the lifter of our heads. The psalmist confesses that he has been beaten down. The evaluation of those about him is that basically he was worthless. There is no help for him in God. He is a miserable failure. Yeah, well, others are not the main source of that evaluation, though it may be a cheap conclusion of many. But you know, the one who condemns or the one who makes that conclusion more than any others is you. You see yourself a failure. You see yourself a sinner. You see yourself as one who is nothing. You are without any help from God. He has abandoned you. Oh, I say, this is such a common conclusion. And I say many Christians this morning are under a cloud of discouragement. They are disheartened to the point of despair. Why? The answer is determined by what they are looking at. Are you looking at self or the situation? Are you looking at the faces of others? Last week we considered the fact that the sight of the risen Christ was the answer for a number on that day in which the Lord rose from the dead. I won't go over that again, but I want you to understand that that same simple truth, a sight of the risen Christ, a sight of the one who stands between me and all that I could possibly list, all that I could possibly list, is true for me today, and I can say is this has the same answer. If you see that Christ is your stand between in all things, your head will be lifted. And if you will allow a play on words, your head won't be just lifted to see sunshine, but to see the sun shine. You will see him. You will see the brightness of his face. You'll see the glory of his work. You'll see the perfection of his mediation with God. The Lord will lift your head, child of God, when you see Jesus and the glory of the Lord comes into your heart as a result. You'll find that your eyes can no longer just be trained upon that which causes you to be miserable. But you'll find that it'll all be different. You'll have a whole different look. Sometimes when I'm thinking on these things, hymns or gospel songs start swirling around in my head, and I couldn't get one out last night. I thought about, maybe I should sing it to him. I thought, no, probably that would be better not to do that. But you know these words. It's a chorus. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. As I was thinking about the statement that we have here, that the Lord is our shield, our glory, and the lifter of our head, my eyes went over to Psalm 5. If you look at verses 11 and 12, that says this: let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee, for thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield, or stand between. Is the Lord just a stand between for a moment? Or is this always the case? Is this an ongoing, perpetual ministry? Is this something that I can count on, not just in the moments when it doesn't seem so bad, but in the times when it seems like it's really bad for me? How long does the Lord Jesus stand between us and those things that we might list as harmful to us? Well, the answer is in Matthew 28 and verse 20. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Or let it be so. The Lord Jesus is our stand between. Not for a moment, not just when we're good, but he is evermore, seen primarily at what he did for us at Calvary. But he ever lives now at the right hand of God, doing the very same thing. But thou, O Lord, art a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. Well, may the Lord allow those words to encourage us today for Jesus' sake. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, now we would pray that you will let the Word of God be that which does that work in our hearts that causes us to rely, trust, and love the Lord Jesus more. We pray that thou wilt let this be sealed to us. May we hear it as a word for us, not a word for just a moment, but a word to take and to walk under the light of it through all our days. Lord, we pray thy blessing now. We pray that you will keep us close to thyself as we would even continue in this thy day. Allow us the continued ministry of the Spirit of God. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.